Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
But my name is Christian. My name is Christian Rodriguez, or as my mom likes to yell, Cristian Rodriguez Galleta. Okay, I am Mexican. Both my parents are Mexican. They actually came from Mexico. Yes, my dad is from Mexico City, and my mom is from a place called Zacatecas. And so I came from Chicago. I was born and raised in this Mexican family, and I came here for college. Came to CBC, went for youth ministry. It was either here or North Central. And so at that point, this is usually the point where we keep on going on with what the sermon is and everything, you know, because that's a good introduction. But I want you guys to get to know the real me, all right? So I'm going to let you in on some pretty embarrassing photos of me growing up, all right? Now, they aren't all embarrassing. I was a pretty cute baby. I was a really cute baby. So let's just say, like, you're walking into my house, and we're walking down this hallway, and here is the shrine of how much my family loves me and only me, not my siblings. These are some of the pictures you see, like this first one. Aww, look at me. I'm in a little sailor suit. I'm like, my students understand what that means. All right. My parents are definitely in the early 90s right now. You can see my dad with a thin Mexican stash. All right. I am the firstborn of my family, so I got to have a full year and a half without my siblings. Oh, the glory. I remember it well. Just kidding. So that is my mom and my dad. I'll talk more about them a little later when I show you the full family picture. So we walk a little further down, and you see this picture. Oh, look at that bow tie. All right. Tied it myself. Just kidding. That was definitely a clip-on. And I don't know where that sweater came from. I don't know what happened to that sweater. I think it was burned, and I think nobody ever saw it again. So you keep on walking down, and we see I'm riding little Sebastian. So were other, like, you know how you have, like, those little girls who want to be princesses, and they're like, I want a pony. I had a pony, all right? My grandpa, he was actually a part of this cowboy association in Mexico. And so when he got here, the first, he used to, like, wrangle bulls, all right? And so when he got here to America, he really wanted his grandkids to follow in his footsteps. So there's actually a lot of pictures with us in, like, this cowboy gear, you know, but I wanted to show off my pony. So this is my pony. He got us a pony to make sure, because he had a horse too. And even though my parents said I was supposed to share, I was the one who got to name him, so he was mine. And his name was Porkchop. Which led to some really confusing conversations, because whenever we ate Porkchop, I thought we were eating my horse. But so we keep him walking down, and we see, ooh, look at those teeth. Buck teeth. All right. Come on, kid. I've got, like, a little cowlick going on. I've got the squinty eyes, forehead. I'm really bad at myself, as you can tell, but I'm cute, right? Real cute. But then, like, things start to shift pretty dramatically, in my opinion, from being very cute to very awkward. See, I got glasses, and glasses kind of changed my whole life. Kind of changed the way I viewed the world. So then we can move on to this next one. Oh, exactly. See, look, my glasses don't actually fit my face. And so here I am. This is probably like sixth grade. I am this kid who really likes my mom's food. She cooks really well, I gotta say. We'd always like say, Mom, are you gonna make like a restaurant called, like, I don't know, like Mama McDonald's, because we weren't super creative, or like Mama Burger King or Burger Queen? And they're like, oh yeah, yeah. Yeah, that was that, Christian. All right, I ate a bit. Anyway, next. And then I, Then I thinned out, but I got really awkward. See, back in middle school, now this is going to go into a lot of stuff later too. Back in middle school, I was a fairly quiet kid, and so I was really awkward. I was kept to myself. I kind of like walked like this all the time, looking down on the floor. I was like going home. I'd walk home looking down the floor, which, by the way, looking down on the floor is not a bad thing, because I found $100 once walking home, looking at the floor, kind of like just doing my own thing. And so I was this really awkward kid, all right? But luckily, the Lord was able to see me for all that I was. But we'll get to that. Kind of teasing it a bit. So then we get to my family. Oh, look at how beautiful they are. So I'm up in the corner on the left side. That's me. There's my brother, Sebastian, to the right. He went to law school, and so now he's interning at this law firm to get his license to practice, all right? So then there's my sister, Anissa. She just graduated with her integrated biology degree, and so she's working with all of the protein and protein powder, making sure that it is able to process correctly. Then you've got my brother, Emilio, who's going to school for chemistry and biology, and he wants to be a pediatrician. And then you have my brother, Oscar, who just plays video games all the time right now. All right? We're very ambitious. So some of you guys are asking, Christian, what happened to you? I don't know. They're just all smarter than me. And so then you get to meet my parents, too, in this next picture. And so my parents have been married for 26 years. This is the renewal last year. And when they found out that I wanted to be a pastor, they were so excited. They were like, Christian, could you officiate our wedding, like our renewal? And I said, absolutely. It would be the very first wedding that I ever do. And so sure enough, it was. And so my parents are still happily married. That's my beautiful family. They are all unique in their own right, and I love them very much. And now you know a lot about me. All right, is that good? Did I get awkward enough? Did you guys see some good pictures? Okay, do you guys know who I am? I know, I look like a teenager. I'm about as tall as one, shorter. I'm about as tall as one and shorter than one. And so it's really hard to recognize when it's me. There's actually been a few times where there was this other guy who had slightly olive complexion skin. And they're like, oh, are you Pastor Christian? He's like, no, I get it all the time. He's over there, he's shorter than me. And I was over there with the students, all taller than me. So I just want to let you guys know a little bit of who I was. And the thing is, my past wasn't the greatest. You know, my childhood wasn't the greatest. There was a lot of issues with it. But the thing is, what I've learned is that the power of God and the beauty of his kingdom is what brought me to the place that I am today. And I want to share all of that with you. And in the process, I hope that we are able to share all of that with those around us. So if you guys would, please turn to Philemon with me. That is where we will be reading from. Now, I do this thing with my students, and I'm going to do it with you because I'm a youth pastor. When you've got it, say good morning. Ooh, some people are real quick. I'll say it one more time in like 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, one. Good morning. All right, we got more there. So this is a really short book. It's one chapter long, and we're just going to read it. We're just going to read all of it, and then we're going to jump into the context, because the context is important. Context is king. So let's go. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think about this. When I think about this, I kind of think like Philemon is sitting in like a chair with his reading lamp on, kind of like analyzing everything that Paul is saying. And so he's reading this from Paul's perspective. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If you say any name confidently enough, people will believe you. That's what I tell myself always when I'm talking to my students. I'm like, yeah, I don't know how to say this name, so just say it confidently. It was actually something I learned from an old leader. But Philemon. So here we've got Philemon. He is reading this letter from Paul. And he's trying to sort through everything that Paul is saying. So here we've got these three characters, Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. Now, Onesimus used to be a slave of Philemon's. And so we've classically heard this preach against the idea of slaves, against the idea of slavery. You know, Onesimus was this guy who had gone to Paul, and we don't know what exactly was happening. He could have been a runaway. He could have just really respected his master but made him upset, and so he went to go find Paul. He could have just been going on a stroll. Hey, Paul, how you doing? I'm going to get saved. Look at that. And then we see something. But what we do know is that he approached Paul, he got saved, and there was a debt to be paid. And we don't exactly know what that debt was. It could have been something of forgiveness. It could have been something financial. But there was tension between Philemon and Onesimus. So when Onesimus goes to Paul, Paul is trying to talk to Philemon, trying to change all of this. Because in this culture currently, in the Roman culture, slavery is A-okay. Sometimes they got treated well. Sometimes they didn't. When they were free, sometimes they got treated well. A lot of times they weren't. The social structure was different. And so culturally, Onesimus was different from Philemon. Culturally, Paul was different from Philemon, who was different from Onesimus. Now, Paul is an apostle who changed a lot about what the Jewish people thought of the kingdom. Paul was this man who constantly tried to grow unity. Whenever he was talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, it wasn't just him calling out the Jews because they were being mean. He was saying it because he didn't want them to be separated any longer. He wanted them to be unified. And so this theme we see covered in every part of his writings. including this one. Now, it's cool because we get this in the head of Paul kind of mentality. Here we see Paul dealing with one guy, with one situation, with one specific thing. But we do see an exact example of what Paul believes. And so Paul is talking to Philemon. And he tries to appeal for Onesimus' sake. He's like, free him, you know? But he doesn't say free him. He's saying free him through what he is trying to contextualize. He's saying that freeing him is the best possible option. But there's a little bit more to that as well. A little bit more than just this idea of freeing Onesimus. About not counting his debts against him. Now, we do know that Philemon was a pretty good guy. We see it in the way that Paul was talking to Philemon. He's like, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Because I hear of your love and for all the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. He's praising this guy. This guy, you know, you're a good guy, you know. You're pretty talented. You can throw a ball. You can tackle pretty well. You're a great football player. Oh, you know, you're pretty smart. You got the straight A's, honors. Oh, you're pretty great. And this guy is a good guy. All the evidence is showing that this guy has faith in Jesus Christ, that he is growing the saints, that he is empowering the body, that he is doing mostly what he was supposed to be doing. But if this was the case, then why would he make this appeal to Philemon? I mean, if it was the case that this guy truly understood what it meant to be a part of the body, wouldn't he naturally understand that freeing Onesimus was the best possible option? Wouldn't it be one of those things where giving him, treating him like a brother was exactly what he was supposed to do? Or was culture somewhat blinding him from what he was supposed to do? This Roman culture where slavery was okay. From doing true kingdom work for this one person. And so we see Paul make this appeal. And the first thing he does is say, welcome him in as you would me. Trying to figure out what verse I want to use. Actually, let's pull up 11. I had it all along. Let's go ahead and put up 11. It says this. Gotcha. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And so he's sending him back. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. He's appealing to him that this man is different. By being saved, by knowing who Jesus Christ is, he is useful to both Paul and to Philemon. This man has value. And so Paul appeals that when he comes back, welcome him in as you would me, which is a very big statement. He wants to do it in a way that doesn't force him either. Because Paul could have easily commanded Philemon. He could have easily said, you free this man right now. You treat him like you would treat me. Or else you're not doing what you're meant to be doing. But instead, he appeals to this man, asking him. He wants Philemon to come to that understanding himself. Because if he had forced this on Philemon, he may have become angry. And he may have freed Onesimus. And Onesimus, even though he was freed from being the slave, this bondservant, does not mean that he would have been any better. Paul wants him to welcome him in as his own, to welcome him in to the kingdom. Completely whole, completely a person. To greet him with the full value of who he is. And so we see this idea of welcoming. This idea that the kingdom is this place, these people, this culture of welcoming, where they do it out of the goodness of their heart and not because of a command. Where they do it because the Lord has worked it in them to see someone completely as they are. And so then we see verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And so after all the debts are paid, after he treats him like he is, there was meant to be reconciliation. He longs for Paul to let this guy go, to pay up every debt. Paul was willing to do that so that this man, Onesimus, may be forgiven in a similar capacity that Jesus paid every one of our debts, so that way we may be forgiven. And so we see that this book isn't just this stance against slavery, but we see that this book is the mindset of Paul. That we are a kingdom that is meant to welcome and a kingdom that is meant to reconcile in full unity. Just as it says in Ephesians. There it is. And it says this, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the place by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing walls of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments, expressing in ordinances, and that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. And so we see how these two separate people were always meant to be one. How there was hostility. There was debts between these two separate people. But the kingdom was always meant to be one body, one people, one culture. Paul is making an argument for this kingdom to be whole, for people to see them for where they're at. Because when the moment they accept Christ into their heart, the moment they lay down every sin at that cross, is the moment that they are a new creation. And they find full value. And as the kingdom, we should welcome that. Now, there is some issue with us, though. We are a cultural people. I'm Mexican. I really like to dance, all right? Other people, not so much. I'm very, very loud, and I used to speak really, really fast, but I realized that nobody could understand me here when I spoke really, really fast, so I slowed down. We are culturally different people. We are generationally different people. It was super weird talking to these two sets of groups, one slightly older and one slightly younger. And I had brought up this TV show, and neither set knew what I was talking about. And I was like, all right, it's happened. I've arrived. We are different people, and that is A-okay. We find diversity in who we are, in the world that we live in, through the way that we grew up. But sometimes we let that culture supersede the culture of Christ. See, when we allow the culture of Christ, this kingdom mindset, to take hold of who we are, then we can remain the uniqueness that we are, because it's supplementing the message that we have to give. Because we're all a part of the body. Each one of us speaks in a different way. Each one of us with different gifts. Each one of us able to reach out to a different kind of person. And so Paul is trying to make this plea for this man because he wants that kingdom mindset to supersede the mindset of slavery. To see that this is first and foremost. You're not doing a bad thing. You're just distracted. You continue to restore the saints. You continue to empower them. But I'm going to help guide you because there's something else that you're missing. And that is to welcome and reconcile. And that speaks for us too. Sometimes we are full well in the ministry. Sometimes we are doing such great work. Sometimes we are worshiping the King, our God, Christ, with everything that we have. And sometimes we can forget to include others into the kingdom. We get lost in the busyness, lost in everything else we're doing. That we unintentionally live by our culture. We unintentionally allow these things that we've always thought were right to take hold. But the moment that Christ died and rose again, everything changed. everything. And from that moment, the world, the people in it, were able to change as well. And so when someone lays down their sins at the cross, they are welcome to the kingdom. No matter the generation, no matter the culture, no matter the size, no matter the person, every single one, as long as they are willing to lay down their life before Christ, is welcomed to the glory of the kingdom. And that is the beauty of kingdom inclusion. It's a natural thing. It's something that is necessary. The kingdom is always meant to be growing. We are always meant to be welcoming people in to this, to forgiving them for what they've done. But sometimes we get let things like social media, sometimes we let things like the news, sometimes we let things like our personal political ideas infiltrate the kingdom culture. Which, like I said, none of those are bad things. But when we allow those ideas to become higher than the culture of Christ, then they become very, very bad things. And so we are meant to be a people that includes, a people that looks beyond the sin they may once have had, beyond any kind of anger they may once had for us, beyond any kind of past history, because before the cross, they are made new. Because if we allow their sin to be the wall between us and them, then we are allowing that sin to have more authority than Jesus in our life. But the beauty of it is that Jesus has authority over that sin. He has the ability to wash that sin away. And when that sin becomes that wall, we are giving sin much more power than it actually has. And that is the beauty of the kingdom, that it is established, that there is order, that God has full authority. And sometimes we forget that. But man, it's great to be part of this kingdom. When I was young, a little bit about me, about how I came to know who Jesus was and is. I am fairly light-skinned. And for my family, that was funny. I had a chubby season, and for my family, that was funny. I wore glasses, and for my family, that was funny. My brother was tall, dark, and handsome, and he acted like the oldest, and I didn't. And for my family, that was funny. I cried a lot, because I didn't know how to deal with all the emotion. And for my family, that was funny. I wanted to hang out with my friends. I wanted to hang out with my friends who were my cousins, the only people I knew. With Mexican culture, family is everything. And they didn't want to have me. And for my family, that was funny. Now, don't get me wrong. My family is great. But the culture distracted what was going on. And I was hurting. And quickly, this idea of me being this light-skinned Mexican switched real quick from a joke to the most hurtful thing I would ever hear. And I didn't belong in the one place where I felt like I should belong. I couldn't have any friends because all I did was hang out with my cousins. And it felt like my cousins didn't accept me. And so where everybody else's testimony has to do like with, oh, I grew up in church, or I got heavy into drugs, mine is simply, I was alone. And it hurt for a long time. I had nobody to count on. My parents did their best. But at the same time, I was too broken to really let it in. And it wasn't until a friend of mine invited me to youth group and then invited me to church camp. And at this church camp, I heard this story about this puppet and stickers. And it was with that story that I understood that no matter how bad I was at something, because I couldn't play any sports and my family thought that was funny. I couldn't jump the highest and my family thought that was funny. So no matter how awful I viewed myself, but at the same time, no matter how good I viewed myself, God's love was always there. And it's funny, I still laugh at it because I was a teenager when a kid's book changed my life because it shared the truth of the Bible that I've never seen before. And I ran to those altars and I accepted Christ into my life. And for the first time ever, I felt accepted. Whole. Ah. Told myself I wasn't going to cry. Oh, well. Happens. And that is the beauty of the kingdom. Is that you have a home. A people you belong to. It doesn't matter how different you are. Because the truth is, I had the hardest time telling anybody about who I was, even after I got saved. Because I was afraid that if they knew the real me, they wouldn't be friends with me. And it wasn't until I made a friend who accepted me completely for who I was that I realized that none of that mattered. Because Christ changed me from the inside out, completely and fully. And that is what we are meant to be to each other, but also to this world who is searching. To seek out those who feel as though they don't belong and help them know that they are always included in the kingdom. So we're going to have the prayer team come on up here. And I'm going to do this thing called having the audience stand. And I want to invite those of you who are not yet a part of this kingdom. First off, I want to let you know that the love of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in the whole wide world. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, everything is left at the cross. And you can find acceptance here. And so in a second, I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to come on up here. And the thing is, a lot of people get scared. Well, I don't want to make my way all the way up there, make it a big scene. But the thing is that we're all a part of the kingdom with you. And we are going to celebrate with you. In the joy that it is having Christ in your life. And the second thing is, you may be a part of this kingdom already. And you may be someone who's hurting. Who doesn't feel like you belong. Who feels that there is nowhere to turn to. Through this problem, through this suffering, through this dark time. The beauty of this prayer team is that They're a part of the kingdom. And they're here for you, to pray with you, to help you. No matter what stage in life you are, no matter where you're at, no matter who you are, and so I want everybody to raise your hands because I want us to make a commitment. I want us to commit as a church that we will be a light to this city, a light to this world. That we understand that the love of Jesus Christ washes away everything. And that we are able to see people for who they are and accept them into this wonderful kingdom that God has established. To be there, to understand them, to suffer with them, to rejoice with them. So, Father, I pray for every single person in this church. I pray for every single person in this family, that you encourage them, that you give them boldness and understanding, that you give them wisdom throughout every single moment of their everyday lives, to know that your kingdom is established, to know that your kingdom is here, and to know that we should constantly be growing your kingdom, to show your love to those who are around us, to unify when the world is trying to tear us apart. May we be a kingdom established for you. May we grow and grow and grow, and may we continue to be lights to this city. That we are able to help people understand that it is only through you that they can find wholeness. It is only through you that they can find themselves. It is only through you that they can be a part of this kingdom. So, Father, allow us to be those lights in full love, in full boldness, in full capacity. May your Holy Spirit guide us and empower us in every way. May your Holy Spirit move through our mouths, through our hands, through our feet. And may we empower each other as the body. And so, Father, I pray for those right now still suffering. I pray for those right now who don't know you. And I pray that you give them the boldness to come before you. I pray these things in your great name. Amen.